Good morning. It's good to be with you. Please grab a copy of the scriptures and turn to Acts 22. And as you're turning to Acts 22, I want to share with you an opportunity. We've had a couple members of our church, of Graham Church, desire to have a night of prayer here at Graham. The aim is to pray for our country as it relates to division in politics, race, even COVID, and ask the Lord to heal hearts, even ours, as the gospel brings unity and reconciliation. And we're in the book of Acts, right? And we are following, we hope to be following, the pattern of the first church at times to not only pray individually in our homes, but come together corporately, even aside from the Lord's Day on a Sunday, to corporately pray with one another. So this Thursday evening from 6:30 to 7, we'll be meeting outside the Graham Building on the east end by the smaller playground. And if you're not able to make it to pray with us, we trust that you'll continue praying over these things and be with us in spirit. It's good to be with you. It's good to be with the Lord's people, to worship with you. Acts 22, we find ourselves coming towards the end. And our sermon this morning is a plea to an angry heart. And we find ourselves, like I said, towards the end here. We're coming off the heels of Paul's third missionary journey. Last week, Johnny took us through Paul's final farewell when he was in Ephesus. He spent almost 3 years there. And I don't want us to forget that while Paul is on these missionary journeys, he's writing letters or epistles. So a good way to remember is on his first missionary journey, he wrote one letter. On his second missionary journey, he wrote two letters. And on his third missionary journey, he wrote three letters. And I bring this to our attention because Paul just finished his third missionary journey, and he happened to write in that time while he was in that city what we often call the book of Romans. And I bring that to our attention because it's in Romans 9 through 11 that we see Paul's deep, deep concern and love for his national people, the Jews, and God's ultimate promises to them he communicates in these chapters. And in a fresh way, Paul's been thinking and writing and praying about the Jewish people, the people that are about to beat him and have him arrested for being a preacher of the gospel as he comes to Jerusalem, the people that won't stop just for a minute and listen and let him explain the gospel realities for the Jewish nation, the realities that he'd just written about in the book of Romans. You see, these people in our passage in Acts 22, this Jewish people, they're angry. They're angry people. They're angry because Paul was an inconvenience. And not simply an inconvenience, but he was a man that rubbed them the wrong way because he was a man of conviction, a conviction that they didn't agree with. And for years now, ever since Paul was converted to Jesus Christ, these Jews have found Paul offensive and abrasive, and they've sought to discredit him, to stop him, to harm him, even we see to kill him. How should Paul respond to an angry mob? How should Paul respond to angry individuals that have let bitterness ruin their hearts? Perhaps we have people that are angry with us. Some of them, they probably have good reason to be. Or we ourselves, we might be angry and bitter. This morning, what I'd like to suggest to your hearts and to mine is that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only remedy for an angry heart. And we have a personal testimony. The gospel is the only remedy to an angry heart. So the missionary journey concludes in Acts 20. That's where Johnny was last week. And as we go through chapter 21 to our passage, Paul takes every measure to show these Jews that he cares for them. He loves them. He's going to follow some of their traditions as he rubs shoulders with them. He's seized and he's beaten. And before the crowds kill him, he was arrested by a Roman official to be taken away. Now, at the end of chapter 21, Paul, he asked permission to address an angry people one last time. They hate him. They're beating him. But he wants one more chance. And he makes a plea. And he points to the gospel through his own personal testimony. So, a plea to an angry heart. The first thing Paul does is he says, my life has similarity to yours. Read with me verses 1 through 5, please. Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. When they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. What a remarkable thing for Paul to do. He has an empathetic disposition. He takes time to let these angry individuals, this angry mob, he takes time to let them know, listen, you and I, we're really not that different. We have some similarities to our past. And it's not simply a clever tactic. He's not game planning and thinking, well, if I just show them, I'll win them and I'll seize the day. It's a gracious and humble lens that God has given Paul. He doesn't look at them with disgust because they don't get it or because they're attacking him. He looks at them and says, yeah, my life has a lot of similarity to yours. He does this by speaking, we see first, in their heart language. And many suppose the Hebrew language he was speaking in was Aramaic. He speaks in a way that shows them that he's not an elitist. He uses language they can understand and identify with. And if you remember our passage from Acts 17, that is, this is Paul putting cookies on the bottom shelf. He's speaking in a way that they'll get. He also points them to his upbringing and his education. Hey, listen, guys, I get it, okay? I grew up here in this town. You know me personally. We played together. We went to the same school as some of you. My training was as orthodox or as right. I went to the right school even. And, you know, if you need more explanation or witness, ask the high priest and the elders. They'll confirm my entire story. And not only that, Paul says, listen, I was just as zealous or passionate as you were. Multiple times, including today, you've nearly beaten me dead. I also had this kind of zeal, and I wanted Christians harmed, and I wanted Christians killed. I get it. You're angry. My life has similarities. I understand where you're coming from. So what Paul does is here, he kind of builds this biographical sketch of his early life, and it's a defense. It's a defense as he makes a final plea to angry people. Now, there's two avenues I want to look here first. Two questions, really. Why would Paul take time to stress this kind of similarity? And why would Luke write it in the book of Acts for you and I to read it and to learn from it? So first, why would Paul stress this similarity? When someone is angry, reminding of them of the truth, well, it's necessary. But as many of you know, it's not necessarily a wise first move. Paul could have easily begun explaining the gospel. He has an opportunity. He's making a final plea to someone who's angry. And he stresses similarity. And he could have just dropped some truth bombs on him. He could have come to them and said, listen, I got the gospel. Let me explain Romans 9 to you. Let me explain that all Jews are not really Jews. Nationality and bloodline don't make you a Jew. The new Israel is a community of faith and trust in the gospel. He doesn't go there. Paul's more concerned about winning people than he is winning an argument. So his final plea to an angry mob isn't some kind of mic drop, let me come down and give you the cold, hard facts. We sometimes make these mistakes in our relationship. You know, Paul, he's seeking to relate to them, to converse with them. There are times where we, in disagreement with one another, we immediately try to bring up the truth of what we believe. And the mic drop will come, and I know that I've been guilty of this, and you probably have too. Well, you're just not seeing it, right? So let me tell you. Done that a few times. The truth is necessary, but have we done the work of trying to win them and not necessarily just the argument? Perhaps we need to show them that we're really hearing them out, that we really understand them, that we have similarity to them. See, the bottom line is that we have an empathetic position if we do. If we have a disposition that says, I'm not simply coming here to cram truth down your throat, but I want to show you that there's similarity, that I value you as a person, as a human. You have a story. Listen, I have some stories and some scars. Let's start there. Let's converse there, especially when there's anger involved. And this, my friends, really is part of Acts 1:8. God enables his people to powerfully be witnesses to the realities and the truths of Jesus. Yes, by speaking truth. Yes, by Romans 9 through 11 being in the scripture and us sharing those truths. But also by making passionate pleas for people to hear the gospel, by loving them, by listening to them, and by finding common ground. Why is Paul stressing similarity? Because sometimes someone standing up and telling you you're wrong isn't the first thing they need to hear. Sometimes they need to know how much you care. So that answers why Paul would maybe stress similarity. Why would Luke write this? Why would Luke record Paul's final passionate plea to an angry mob for you and I today? I read something interesting this week that speculated that Luke maybe wrote the entire book of Acts to bring as a document to Rome for Paul's court appointment as he went above the officials, saying, listen, Paul doesn't need to be in jail in Rome. This is what he's been doing. And that some speculate that's why the book of Acts was written. I don't know if that's true, but it's interesting. No doubt this passage is an example or a model for us to follow as we seek to be witnesses for Christ, both with non-believers and with Christians. But I want to keep reminding us that as we go through the book of Acts is largely a description of how the Spirit of God moved through the first church and not necessarily a prescription of what you and I need to follow detail by detail. It's a history of how the Spirit of God has moved and worked. So why are we getting details from Luke? Well, we're getting details from Luke because Jesus is going about fulfilling his promise. He is building the church of the Lord Jesus, and nothing is prevailing against it. And one of the ways in the early church that the Spirit moved and worked is the Spirit enabled Christians not just to mic drop, not just to have rants and cramming truth down people's throats, but he enabled them to make passionate pleas and to try to connect to people that they cared about. And that continues to happen today. He's going to build his church through faithful witnesses. And we might ask, how could anyone ever love, serve, and aim for the well-being of someone else when they're angry? Paul, what are you doing? Why even try with them again? Everywhere you've gone, since you've been converted, these Jews, like we said, have sought to discredit you, stop you, harm you, kill you. Bro, you're being taken out of the mob right now. You should be thanking them that you weren't killed. What, you want to stop and make a plea to an angry people? Why would you do that, Paul? Why go again and make another plea to an angry neighbor, to your angry parents, to your angry children? Why make another plea to your friends, to your neighbors? See, whether believer or non-believer, what would compel us to speak the truth of the gospel to people that we're at odds with? What would give us empathy and compassion and love to those that we have friction with as we share our similar stories and point to Jesus? The Spirit of God. That's what the whole book of Acts is about. The Spirit of God moving and working and enabling people like you and I to give us power to believers, to be witnesses to the world. He did it with Paul, and he's done it with here, us in this room right now. Graham Church has been enabled to make passionate pleas, to have similarity with people that are angry with us, that don't understand us, believer and non-believer alike. The Lord Jesus has enabled you and I to have similarity and connect with people so that we would point them to Christ. So Paul, he makes a plea to an angry heart. And that's good. It's good to make pleas to an angry heart. And if you're in any kind of relationship, you already know the drama that will unfold if you don't try to first make that connection. The truth, it's necessary. Absolutely. But God will put it on our hearts to stress similarity and connect with people that we care about. So Paul, he makes a plea to an angry heart. He shares how his life has similarity with the angry people around him. He shares not only that, but he makes a plea by saying, My life, yes, I have similarity to you, but my life has radically changed. Read with me, please, verses 6 through 16. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do." And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me. And standing by me, he said to me, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. And he said, "The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Again, Paul has an opportunity to dive into a theological defense of the gospel. And that was his practice. He would go into the synagogue and he would reason with the Jews. Surely he had a sermon. Surely he had an Old Testament text that he could bring in, smack everyone around with, and say, "Look, Jesus is the Messiah." No doubt Paul had something like that. But rather, he says, "Yeah, my life, it's had similarity to yours. But not only that, my life has radically changed. And this is what we often call today a salvation testimony, a story of what God has done in our lives. And that's what Paul's doing. This is what has happened in my life. Yes, we were similar in several ways. I can identify where you're coming from, but something drastic has happened in my life. And he breaks it down in three ways. His personal salvation testimony gets broken down in three ways. First, he shares that Christ revealed himself. I get that from verses 6 and 7. He was on the way, a light shines down, he hears a voice, and it's Jesus speaking to him, revealing himself to him. It was Jesus who initiated a relationship with Paul. Paul was going on his merry way, following the course and the tradition that he'd grown up in. And he thought he was pleasing God. He was religious, he was devout, and he was a good guy in comparison to most. Maybe you know some people like that. But all that flipped when Jesus interrupted the life Paul was living. And so it is with anyone. So it is with all of you who've trusted in Jesus. The script gets flipped. The life you were living becomes a new life. Now, for most of us, it isn't as dramatic as Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. There were great lights shining down, audible voices from heaven. Well, you may not experience that when you trust in Jesus, but it is the same reality. Our lives, whether young or old, they were going one direction, and now Jesus has revealed himself to us. Whether it's in a Sunday school class, whether it's parents sharing Jesus, whether it's a neighbor sharing the gospel, maybe you open the Bible for the first time and you're just trying to read, what is this? Is God real? And what God does is Jesus, he reveals himself to people. Not in an academic sense where they just understand the ABCs of the scriptures necessarily. But a light shines on our heart and we understand. He shows himself to us in the path that we once had, a path of unbelief, a path of rebellion, a path of self-sufficiency. Well, it was a path that led away ultimately from him in his presence. But now we've seen a light. So the Jews might ask Paul, you were so similar to us. Same town, same upbringing, same tradition, same passion, same zeal. We went to the same school even. What could possibly change all that? Things changed because Jesus revealed himself to Paul. And when Jesus reveals himself to someone, things never stay the same. His life radically changed because Christ revealed himself, but also his life radically changed as Christ gave him a new community. And I'm pulling this from verses 12 and 16. So in verse 12, there's Ananias who came to them. In verse 16, he's rising up and being baptized, making a public declaration of faith. It's not secret. So this changed life, you need to hear this, this changed life is not a solo act. While the radical change that happens in the gospel, it is personal. It happens on a personal level to individuals. It is never just me and Jesus. There is no category for that. The Christian life is one marked by belonging to a new people, a new community, doing community with a group of believers. We call it a church family for a reason. Because we have a new identity in the people of God. And really, guys, this is the core of why people were so upset. This is the core of anger and opposition. You want to know what's really going to rile up the Jews? Them recognizing that Paul no longer belongs to Moses and the law, but he belongs to Jesus. His community was in the synagogue, and they would practice all the things that they did in the law. And now he says, that's no longer my community. My community is Christ. It's radical. It's a change of allegiance. It'd be like this. It'd be like you changing your allegiance from your favorite Michigan college. A light shines in your life, and you now pledge allegiance to the Holy Land, Minnesota. And you say, well, you know what? I've seen the light. I think a Minnesota gopher spoke to me. And that's where my allegiance lies now. And the fact that you laugh gives witness to this question. How could you do that? Paul, how could you? How could you leave? It's not some silly sports team. How could you leave the community? How could you leave the family? You're not wearing our colors anymore. How could you? Paul has a new community that's radically, radically different. So his life has changed because Christ revealed himself. He has a new community. And also, he has new sight. Look again at verse 13. Standing by me, he said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour, I received my sight and I saw him. Now, in the New Testament, sight is both physical and spiritual oftentimes. In that moment, it's not that Paul just had the scales removed from his eyes and he could physically see. It's that Paul is now having new sight and he spiritually sees. He sees things differently. Yes, Jesus revealed himself. He's in a new community. And now the lens in which he looks out on the world is different. Yes, I understand that you're angry. My life was similar to yours, Paul says. I've been radically changed. Christ revealed himself. I have a new community. And the things that were once veiled to me. I used to wonder, Paul says, why are all these people following Jesus, a crucified Savior? Why? Now he says, I see things new in Jesus. And my plea to your angry heart is to consider perhaps you don't see things as clearly as you think you do. Because I didn't. I was blinded. Paul says he was given new eyes to see. In his personal experience, things have changed. This is the plea that Paul makes to an angry mob. Because he cares about them, because he cares about their well-being, he shares his personal story. In light of their similar upbringing and traditions, he shares a story of God, how God has radically changed his life. Paul's enabled. This is Acts 1:8, guys. Paul is enabled by the Spirit to passionate plea is what I'm trying to say, I guess. He takes the time to humanize him and say, let me tell you my story of how I've changed. I want to encourage you guys, I want to encourage myself to ask God to give us an opportunity to have just one opportunity, maybe this week, to powerfully witness and share with someone what God has done in your life. Paul here, he seeks to diffuse an angry heart by sharing what God has done in him. Well, we, by God's grace, we can do the same thing with believers or with non-believers. One of the ways that the gospel softens angry hearts is by them hearing how God has changed other people's hearts. There's something powerful about biographies and stories and narratives. It connects us with other humans. Oh, that's what God did in your life? Man, I could really use that. And not just what God has done once upon a time, but what he continues to do in your life. So in your marriage, with a child, with a coworker, whoever the Lord has in front of you, consider that the Lord would powerfully use you to impact angry hearts as you share how God has saved you, and not only how God has saved you, but how God is continuing to work in your life, how you're being sanctified and continually changed. You know, people always seem willing to listen to a story, a personal testimony of salvation or a continued change. This week, Lisa and I, we celebrated our 15-year anniversary, and we went to, I was going to call it the Soup Nazi, but that's a Seinfeld reference from the 90s. The soup spoon. We went to the Soup Spoon for dinner. And our waiter, Josh, young guy, much cooler than me, hobnobbing with all the people at the tables. I hear him talking to the next table over about music. And he's wearing a mask that has some kind of music thing on it. And I hear him talking about Kanye West. Now, for all you old people, Kanye West is a rapper. And a rap is a music that young people listen to. So I hear him talking about Kanye West. So he comes to our table. And I said, oh, I was eavesdropping. I heard you talking about Kanye West. Now, I'm not really interested in Kanye West, but happens to be this rapper recently, this past year, has made a profession of faith and came out with this album talking about Jesus, talking about following God. So I asked Josh, our waiter, I said, listen, I heard you talking about Kanye. Have you listened to his new album? What do you think about Kanye's change in his demeanor? I'm not talking about him running for president, okay. I'm talking about Kanye's change in saying, I'm following Jesus. For a man to write a song about, hey, I got in an argument with my dad, and I'm a hypocrite, and I need to repent, that seems strange, doesn't it? Why do you think Kanye wrote that? Maybe listen to the album, listen to his story. It's interesting. You see, our waiter, Josh, if I came to him and said, hey, Josh, listen, I'm a pastor. Yeah, and it's my Christian duty to let you know about the gospel. So how about you have a seat, young man? Let me explain the book of Romans real quick. I'll give you an outline. Let me tell you what I'm preaching on this Sunday. That wouldn't go over well, and it probably would have ruined my anniversary dinner. But if you point to a story, if you point to a man, if you point to a testimony, it's amazing how Josh was willing to listen and consider. You know, it is interesting that that guy's life kind of flipped. It is kind of weird that he was singing and rapping and going one trajectory. Now he seems to be going a completely different trajectory. Well, what's with that? Personal stories are compelling and powerful. And that's what the Lord uses. That's what he uses in Scripture time and time again. That's what he uses in our life. You yourselves, in hearing about Jesus, you've probably heard a powerful story of how God has changed a life. It's compelling. People want to listen. So Paul, he makes a plea to an angry heart. He shares his testimony, how his life, yes, it has similarity, but let me tell you a story. Maybe it's not a Kanye West story, but I got my own story. Let me tell you what God has done in my life. He revealed himself to me. He gave me a new community. He gave me new sight. But Paul, he also shares, lastly, that his life, it also has a unique mission. Read with me, please, verses 15 and 16. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Look at verse 21. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Paul does have a unique mission now. Yeah, his life had similarity, but something radical had changed. And now he has a unique mission. And there's two things I want us to consider as Paul concludes his plea to these angry Jewish people. His mission in life has changed. Well, how could it not, right? And there's two aspects of his mission I want to point out to us. First, Paul was an authentic disciple. And that must be good because we got it on our wall. So we must be following in the tradition of Paul, right? Paul was an authentic disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. First and foremost, Paul, he was not an apostle, first and foremost, a great writer, a powerful leader, a convicting preacher and pastor. No. First and foremost, Paul is a disciple, a follower, as we see in these verses, that has been baptized. A follower who has declared publicly a declaration saying, I'm with Jesus. That's what authentic disciples do. They publicly declare through baptism that they are now imperfectly, the best they can by God's Spirit, they are following the Savior. That's what is happening in our baptisms today after the second service. A declaration that Jesus, he has lived a perfect life. And he cashed in that perfect life for sinners like us, dying a sacrificial death on a cross. And his resurrection, his conquering of sin, his conquering of death is the hope and the guarantee that we will not merely have forgiveness, which is amazing, by the way, but that we will have new life as we walk with him here and now and one day in heaven. Our best life is not this one, it's the next one. Listen, Paul says, I get it. You're angry. You're angry at me, but my mission has changed. I've given up my old life to follow this new one as an authentic disciple of Jesus. One of the pleas that we make to angry people, non-believer or believer, is we point to the gospel and say, I'm doing the best I can to follow him. And I'm not going to do it perfectly, and it will rub you the wrong way sometimes. But Paul says, I have no choice. The script has been flipped. I'm following him. Yeah, and maybe Paul could have said things better. Maybe his last session in the synagogue, he could have been more kind or used a better text, preached a better sermon, had more jokes than illustrations as he went along. Yeah, he could have probably done it better. But at the end of the day, he comes to a people, an angry people, and he says, okay, I get it. I'm doing the best I can. My life has changed, and I have a mission to be an authentic disciple, to publicly declare, to be a witness in word and action. But we see also in verse 21 that Paul, yes, he's an authentic disciple in a general sense, but in a very specific sense, he has a mission to the Gentiles. Verse 21 tells us this much. The Lord sent him to fulfill what God had promised to Abraham long ago. Genesis 12, the seed of Abraham, we find out is Jesus, that would bring blessing to the entire world. And ultimately, verse 21 is what was the final nail in the coffin that sent the crowd into a frenzy. They would call for Paul's death as he's taken away by the tribune to be flogged and interrogated. And as the narrative continues, as the chapter finishes out, we see that Paul, he brings up his Roman citizenship and it saves him from the flogging. But there is this question that remains. Why is this the response of the Jews? Why is this their response to Paul's mission? Why are they so angry that Paul is going to the Gentiles? What's the big deal? Is it because they're pagans? Doesn't everyone need the good news of Jesus? The reality is that one of the reasons the Spirit of God is given to you and I is not just so that we can go to heaven, is that we would be powerful proclaimers and witnesses to who God is. This means God will use our unique temperaments, our specific giftings, and different opportunities to different people to impact people for Christ. The Jews were upset because the proclamation of God's kingdom was not being done according to their preference or their tradition, which is ironic, by the way, because it's from the first covenants in the Old Testament, covenant in the garden with Adam, covenant with Noah, covenant with Abraham. These Old Testament covenants are the ones that promise blessing that doesn't impact just the Jews, but the entire world. So it is kind of funny that they're upset about it. But they're upset nonetheless. So Paul makes a plea to an angry people and says, listen, I understand where you're coming from. My life is not my own. I'm an authentic disciple of the Lord Jesus who's been told to go reach these people over here. Graham, here's a question for us. Who's the Lord asking us to reach? What mission has He given you as a disciple? Who's in your life right now? What non-believer? What believer? Who's in your life that you could make a plea to, that needs to hear and be changed by the truths of the gospel, that needs to be spurred on by what God has done and is doing in your own life? Who's the Lord using us to reach? Paul is deeply burdened for these people. Their angry, bitter hearts will choke life out of them. Their anger has colored how they see God, how they see others, Paul in this case. And Paul's remedy for an angry heart is to share the gospel, to share a powerful personal story, a story that says, I was similar, I've been changed and continue to be changed radically, and I have a unique mission as a disciple to make God known. May God enable us to care for others as Paul did. I want to finish by trying to give us some application. What should we do? There's no command in this passage. There's no thou shall do this. What do we do with Acts 22? I'd like to give us three things that we can try to do this week. Pray for opportunity. Pray that the Spirit of God would give you opportunity to make pleas to angry people who are angry at the Lord, maybe angry with you, that the Lord would give you opportunity to point to Jesus the best that you can, sharing a personal story, maybe confessing sin and saying, yeah, you have a right to be angry with me. Let's talk about Christ. So pray for opportunity. Second, recognize that God is already enabling us to do this. Some of you are beating yourselves over the head right now, and you need to stop it. It's so easy to feel guilty sometimes. Like, wow, Paul, he gave this amazing testimony. Oh, I should have done that. I was talking to so-and-so the other day, and I didn't take the opportunity. Josh was the waiter, and I didn't really get to the gospel like I should have or like I could have. Take heart, Christian. God is enabling us by the Spirit to share powerful testimony and witness of what's happening in here, what has happened and what continues to happen. He will do it and He'll continue to do it. And third, rest in the promises of God. The promise that Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Oh, but Matt, people are so angry now. Don't you watch the news? Well, I try not to. But yeah, I get it. People are angry. And Jesus will keep building his church, whether there's division and anger, crazy things happening around us. And you know what's really encouraging in the midst of that? God uses us as he builds the church. So first and foremost, are we angry? God, soften my heart. Is someone, is an unbeliever angry with me? Help me point to Christ. Maybe they're not angry with me. Maybe they're angry with God. Help me to share my testimony. Help me to get to Christ. It's not all on us. The Spirit of God, through the book of Acts, enables, empowers. We see faithful witnesses, and hearts are changed. Is every heart changed? No. There's no example here in Acts 22 of the crowd saying, "Paul, oh, we are so sorry. Thank you for your final plea to us. We were angry. Just want to tell you, I want to repent of my bitterness." There's nothing. Paul was faithful, and he left the results up to God. God, help us to do the same. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we want to say thank you for Acts 22. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the story, the historical narrative of a man pleading with people that he cared for, pleading with angry people. And he was compassionate. He had empathy. He looked at his own life. He looked at the gospel, what it had done to him, and he shared it with others. We know, Lord, that as we imperfectly seek to do the same, you will mold our hearts. You will change us. You'll change the hearts of those that we're worried about, whether it's our parents, we're worried about our kids, we're worried about our unbelieving neighbors or family members. Father, would you use our lives, our stories, the testimony of what you continue to do, to soften angry hearts and to see many turn to you? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.